found us this week.
Love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener.
Wondering if you have found that to be true. And just to go through some things on the front page of your outline, if you have your outline, just what marriage is. And these are things that I'm thinking, man, I wish, you know, if anybody here needs to, like a redo with your marriage, you know, here we go, okay? To think about a couple things. Marriage, first of all, it's a personal commitment. It's a personal commitment. And once again, going back to Jonathan and Courtney, you go tell them that I talked a lot about them today. But, you start out, I, Jonathan, take thee, Courtney, to, you know, so it's a very personal thing. And it's an unconditional commitment. You remember your vows? You know, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, no matter what. So it's personal, it's unconditional, it's exclusive, forsaking all others. It's a lifelong commitment, as long as we both shall live. And to the Christian, we know divorce is not an option. As long as we both shall live, it's a lifelong commitment. And hopefully it's a fruitful commitment as well. I go back to, you know, Genesis, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply. And we're hoping to be fruitful in our lives and all that God has called us to. And I say all this about marriage to point out that the Bible often uses marriage as an illustration of our walk with God. And we're in Romans chapter 7 today. I want to read Romans chapter 7, and Paul uses this illustration to make a point here. Let me read the text, and I want to point some things out to you. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. So he's talking to Christians or, you know, people with a Jewish heritage. He says, I'm speaking to men who know the law. The law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Verse 4 says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Romans 7, when you read Romans 7, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. He's really not talking about marriage. He's talking about our walk with God, our relationship with God. And just what marriage is between a man and a woman, you apply this to what we are to Christ. We, the church, is the bride of Christ, and it should be a personal relationship for each one of us. And it should be an unconditional commitment. For better or for worse, in sickness or in health. When persecution comes, when the world hates me, will I continue in my commitment to Jesus Christ or will I turn away? It's an exclusive commitment, forsaking all others. Let there be no idols among us. This is an exclusive relationship. I belong to God and God belongs to me. It's a lifelong commitment. And hopefully it's a fruitful commitment. That's what marriage is. Now, and we say all this is Romans chapter 7, but to really understand why Paul brings this up, I feel like I got to do some review again. We got to go back. We've been in the book of Romans for a few weeks now. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the wrath of God and how we deserve the wrath of God because we are sinners. But then Paul talks about how we are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace. We have been saved by grace. Which is a beautiful thing. And then we get to Romans chapter 6, and we were in Romans chapter 6 the past 2 weeks talking about it, because it leads to a logical question. It's a wrong question, but it's a logical question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, because I'm saved, and because I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, does that mean I can do whatever I want now? And we spent 2 weeks on that, so I don't want to belabor this too much, but what was Paul's answer? No! By no means. Christ didn't pull you out of the mud so you can go right back into the mud. That's not why he did this. That's not why he died on the cross. So Paul's message was stop doing bad things. That's a message of Romans chapter 6. Stop it. Romans 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body as weapons of wickedness. Don't do that. That's not the gospel. That's not what this is about. So that was Romans chapter 6. So we realize, okay, I've been saved by grace, but I'm expected to be holy. I'm expected not to go back to my sins. I'm expected to live a life for God, which then might lead one to think, well, how do we be holy? How do we be a holy people? You know what we need? We need rules. We need, because that might help us to be holy before God. I was actually a part of a church in California. I wasn't a member of the church because I didn't fit their bylaws. One of the bylaws to be a member of this church, it was a really good church. I really liked this church a whole lot. It ran probably 1,000 people. But to be a member of the church, you had to make a commitment not to go to the movie theater. And I was 20 years old, and I didn't understand that at the time. I understand it now. I'd still struggle with signing something like that. But, maybe, if we had rules like that in place, that would help us in our walk with the Lord so that we would be a holy people. We would be what God wants us to be. I've even had people come to our church before, and before they joined the church, they asked, well, what are the rules? What are the rules here? And I'm trying to lead you up to, where the logical conclusion for many of us Christians to be a holy person, I can't be a holy person on my own. I'm just not that good. But if we had rules, if we had accountability, if we had all these things in place, maybe then I could be good. And what that leads to is legalism. Laws, man-made laws to help us be what God has called us to be, but laws that it gets really confusing, because in Romans chapter 7, it says this in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law is good. The law is good. The Old Testament law is a good thing. Through the law, it says this in Romans 3, verse 19, the purpose of the law is that every mouth may be silenced. Says this in Romans 3:19, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's the purpose of the law. That we may become conscious of sin is what it says in verse 20. That the world may know a righteousness from God apart from the law. It helps us to know what sin is. I want you to understand here, the law shows us that we are sinners. But the law cannot justify the sinner. It has limitations. It goes back to what Simon was talking about earlier. What's the limitations of the law? It can point out that you're a sinner, but it can't save you from your sins. The law can condemn, but it cannot save. So that's, the law has limitations. And here we're trying to earn our salvation by trying to keep a bunch of rules, by trying to keep the law. And at least in Romans chapter 7, later on in the chapter, where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and I do this, and I don't do, and it's so frustrating. Because I'm trying to be holy, but I can't be holy. And what Paul's message here in Romans chapter 7 is stop trying to earn your salvation. Stop thinking that the law is what saves you. Stop trying to be good enough, because you can't. But I think our flesh, something within us, we're trying to be good. And just because we're trying to be good, and day after day we fail, and we feel worthless. What a wretched sinner I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Because I can't be good enough. Paul says this in Galatians 3. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? No, you did not. Not by observing the law, or by believing what you heard. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you now trying to attain your goal of being good, of being holy, by human effort? Paul's message is, that's not the gospel. So in Romans 6, to go on sinning, that's not the gospel. In Romans 7, to try to earn your salvation by human effort, that's not the gospel. And I say all that to lead us to go back to this little illustration that Paul gives us about marriage. So what you see here, a couple of observations here, a principle in chapter 7. One is death ends all contracts. Death ends all contracts. Romans 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Only as long as he lives. But when you die, what can the law do to you then? You know, like, imagine, you know, you make a deal. You hire somebody to paint your house. And midway through painting your house, the guy dies. Well, what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to complain to? You didn't finish. Hey, get out of that coffin. You know, you got because I paid you and you got to finish the work. You can talk all day long. He's not going to get out of that coffin and finish that work. You hire somebody to drive you to California and he dies in Oklahoma. Who are you going to complain to? Who are you going to get mad at? You're not going to California. Not by him. He's not going to finish the trip. The law only has authority over a man as long as he lives. Now realize, this is the application here. You have died in Christ. If you went into the water in baptism, you died in Christ. You died to the law. You died in Christ. So there's the principle. Death ends all contracts. And then he gives this illustration about remarriage. Remarriage is permitted after one dies. Romans 7, verse 2 says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. See, remarriage is permitted if one of the two dies. You're released from the law of marriage. And then that leads to this application here. You and I are united in Christ Jesus. United. That's a word for marriage, isn't it? The two shall become one. You and Jesus Christ, you will become one. Romans 7, verse 4 says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So we are married to Christ. We are united to Christ, which leads to this, another application. We live and we serve God, not by our power, not by our strength, but by the Holy Spirit. Not by the law. I love Romans 7, verse 6. I feel like this is another verse where I should just take like 3 weeks just talk about this one verse here. I don't know if we're going to do that or not here. But Romans 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now think about those words right there and ask yourself, is this what's happening? Am I trying to live my life according to the old way of the written code, the law, or am I living my life by the power of the Spirit that is inside of me, the Holy Spirit, which was a free gift from God the moment that I gave my life to Christ? Am I living by the Spirit? Am I walking with the Spirit? Am I listening to the Spirit? Or is it the law that just keeps on hounding at me and telling me what to do and what not to do and what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong? Am I living by the law or am I living by the Spirit? Because we died to the law. We are alive in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. So the summary here is we have died. That's what I just said here. We have died to the law. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. And we are married to Christ. One of my favorite passages to use in a wedding is Philippians chapter 2, which seems like it has nothing to do with marriage at all. But it has everything to do with our walk with Jesus Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. If you are united with Christ, then let these things flow from our lives, being one in spirit and in purpose, having the same love, being like-minded. So you know, there's Romans 7. I want to see if I can break it down a little bit more for you here to really show you what this looks like. So we're going to start with groom number one. Groom number one is like the dating game, isn't it? You know, like what's behind door number one here? No, groom number one would be the law. And you think about the law. Let's get this in context here. When we're talking about the law, we're basically talking about the Old Testament law. And you can start with the Ten Commandments, but there's a whole lot more than that. But you know, it's, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, you read all these laws, you're like, I can't do anything, man. But then you might object and say, well, I'm not a believer, so I'm not under this law. I mean, that's, you know, Pete, that's your thing. That's not my thing. I don't believe in your law. And I always like to point out, not believing in the laws of God, you can do that if you want. You can say that if you want. It's the equivalent of saying, I don't believe in the law of gravity. You can say you don't believe in gravity all you want, but as soon as you walk off the roof of a skyscraper, you're going down. But, you know, you can say, well, I just don't believe it. I don't believe in God's law. Well, God's law is, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It exists. It exists. And we are married to that law. When we are born in this world, we are united to the law of the laws of the universe. You know, I want to say the laws of God, but it's natural law. And what I'm trying to say, this is a bad marriage because the law is a perfectionist. Anybody here a perfectionist? You know how you get on people's nerves? Just a thought. This is what it says in verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And that's what the law is. The law is holy, it's righteous, and it's good. It's a perfectionist, and it's demanding that we be holy and righteous and good. He expects perfection from us. And he's picky. I think there's a passage in James that says that if you stumble at just one point of the law, you're guilty. So he expects perfection, and he's picky, and he's never satisfied, and he's never happy, and he's always right. Nothing is ever good enough. Nothing is ever clean enough. You work all day to fix a nice meal, and because it's not perfect, he doesn't like it. And you iron his shirts, but because he finds a wrinkle in the collar, he gets mad at you, and you lose weight to make him happy. But when you gain part of it back, he's on your case day and night, and he wakes up every morning with a list of things that you need to do today. And no matter how hard you work, you can never finish the list to his satisfaction. He's picky, he's demanding, he's a perfectionist, he's critical. And to top it all off, he's right all the time. He knows it. You know it. He doesn't mind telling you. Verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. He's so perfect, and I don't measure up. I don't measure up. The law is spiritual. I am unspiritual. So does a slave to sin. And what is the natural result of this union? The natural result of this union is you feel beaten down and frustrated and discouraged. You feel like a failure. This is what the law is doing to you. You're trying to get its approval, but you never can. You never measure up. You're never good enough when you're trying to live for the law. And the results are you're dying a little bit more every day. You're dying. Let me walk you through a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 5 says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore the fruit of death. Is that the kind of fruit that God wants you to bear? The fruit of death? But that's what you're bearing. That's what's happening. Verse 10 says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Verse 11 says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Constantly saying, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're unworthy. You're unworthy. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The result is bondage. You know, this marriage between you and the law. And it's bondage and it's miserable. But you died to the law. You died to the law. And now, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, now you are united to Jesus Christ. Now you compare what that looks like to what we just looked at. You look at groom number two here, which is Jesus Christ, which is a great marriage. And notice a couple of things. He is always loving. He's always forgiving. He's always encouraging. He's always accepting. He's perfect. He's perfect. I got in my mind here, you know, these girls who get all dreamy eyes because they find the man of their dreams. And, oh, he's so perfect. No, he's not. But in the case of Jesus, he is. Jesus is perfect. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal life, eternal salvation for all who obey him. He is perfect. Now, what I want you to see here, this is a love, I wrote down here, love-based performance. Because he loves us, we naturally respond to that love. Versus performance-based love. If you do what I tell you, I will love you. That's what the law says. If you do what I tell you to do, I will love you. Won't that be sweet? Versus Jesus, like, I love you, regardless of what you do. And when you experience that kind of love and that kind of grace, you have within you a desire to please him, a desire to live for him, a desire to be obedient to him because he loves you. Do you understand he loves you? And do you understand the law doesn't? But Jesus does. He died for you. He loves you that much. I think it's life-changing when you can actually wrap your mind around that he loves you that much. So when you experience being loved and being forgiven and being encouraged and being accepted, you get better and better each day. That's the natural sequence of events when you live in this relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why church is important to, you know, people who live by the law, they don't want to go to church because it's just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts, and a bunch of don'ts and do's and all this other stuff. But when you live by grace, we don't come to church because it's a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. We come to church because I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. And I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's perfect. He's not perfectionist, but he is perfect. And because he's perfect, he's helping us become more and more perfect. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work, he's the one who's making you holy. Here we come to church saying, oh, I got to do better. I got to clean up my act. I got to be good. I got to try harder. He's the one who's making us holy. If we just come and fall at his feet and worship him and love him for who he is. Our desire is to please him. We want to please him. And I want to read once again, Romans 7, verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit. This is what this is all about, living by the Spirit, becoming better and better each day, because we love Jesus Christ and because he loves us. And we become holy. So you turn, I think this is on back, I don't know whether this is in your outline, but you see, a new marriage. A new marriage means a new way, which means new expectations. The old is gone, the new has come. The old expectations of the law. You know, what it says in Deuteronomy, what it says in Leviticus, you know, you can't cook a goat in its mother's milk, you can't shave your sideburns, you can't eat lobster, you can't, you know, all these things that you can't do. Well, that was the old expectations of the law. The law said what you could do and what you couldn't do. What does Jesus say? Jesus basically, he says, love God, love each other. You do that, you got it covered. The problem here is that's so hard for us. I don't know why it's so hard. He just gave us two things to do. But the expectation, love God, love each other. And we have new desires. New desires. It was in Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit of death. See, we were controlled by the sinful nature and the sinful passions aroused by the law. We got the law told us what we could do, and what we did was we rebelled against it. We're naturally rebellious. Tell me if this isn't true about yourself. You know, you see a sign that says wet paint, and what do you got to do? You got to touch it? Uh-huh. Why do you got to be like that? You know, but that's what we do. You know, the sign says keep off the lawn. We got to walk on it. It's what we do. We're naturally rebellious. But when the Spirit lives inside of us, we are naturally or spiritually submissive. We want to be submissive. Love makes the difference. It makes all the difference. We have a desire to submit when we know that we are loved. That word that I'm hoping, you know, I've got written in your outline a few places that, you know, this is not about marriage. It's not about marriage. At the same time, there's so much about marriage about this, isn't there? You know, the whole, that word submit, which I know that a lot of people have a problem with that word submit, but I've also heard before when you feel loved by your spouse, is it hard to submit to a spouse who loves you, who wants what's best for you? Is that hard? Don't answer that. I'm afraid what you might say. All right. And there's new demands. Once again, Romans 7, verse 5, when we were controlled by the sinful nature. See, this kind of, the law, it controls us. The law tells us what we can do and what we can't do. The law demands. It's kind of like a husband. You come, you know, the husband comes home and demands, get me some dinner. That's what the law does. Get me some food on the table. That's what the law does. But when you're living by the Spirit, it's not get me some food on the table. It's get in the car, I'm taking you Red Lobster. Yeah. How do you feel about that? Huh? That's what it is. I stumbled upon Psalm 23, the verse I shared this a few days ago with some people. Psalm 23, he makes me, God makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah, and you're going to whine and complain about that? What he makes you do, he makes you do it because he loves you and he wants what's best for you. So he says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burdens are light. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So are you going to let your sinful nature control you, or are you going to let the Spirit of God control you? Are you going to live by the law, or are you going to live by the Spirit? And then you have a new attitude, which to me, the fruit that it talks about in Romans 7, verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, when we're living under the law, we're just bearing the fruit of death. But living for God, and the fruit that we're bearing, I wrote down a few things here. Character, holiness, and compassion. You know, he's putting that within us. This is a fruit that just the natural byproduct of living by the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness. And so our character is changed because we love the Lord, and our conduct is changed. And all of a sudden we are paying attention to the words that are coming out of our mouth. And then we're paying attention to the things that we're doing, our hobbies and our interests and our relationships with other people. And another fruit that a natural byproduct of living by the Spirit, living for Jesus Christ, is people see that. And people want that. I'm thinking, you know, if you can relate to this, you see, I'm thinking this through right now. I hate when I do that up here. I should do that like on Friday. But let's, you know, you see an older couple who are just passionately in love with each other, and they've been married for, let's, going on 80 years, you know? And they're so sweet to one another. And you look at that like, I want that. You know, you can look at a husband and a wife who are yelling at each other all the time, bickering with each other, nagging each other, complaining about each other. You can see that like, I'm never getting married, you know? But you see a sweet older couple who love each other, who are married, I want that. So a good marriage is a testimony to the world. Just like somebody who loves Jesus Christ, is living for Jesus Christ, and has the joy of Jesus Christ within them. And people look at you like, I want that.
What is it about you? You're so happy. You have this peace. You're so compassionate. What is it about you? And they found, oh, it's because you're united with Jesus Christ. You're married to Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. And they say, I want that. And then you're bearing fruit. Fruit for God. The fruit that God wants us to bear. The last thing is you have a new motivation. A new motivation. And I got to think about this here, a little illustration here. Boys, they're like allergic to soap. I don't know why that happens, but, they're allergic to it. And then they get a little older, and they become teenagers. And they start noticing girls. And I've seen this with my three boys, and I'm thinking, I wish now that I had bought stock in Old Spice. But their whole motivation changes. Like for mom and dad, they're not going to take it. They're not going to wash behind the ears for mom and dad. But some cute girl walks around, and next thing you know, you can't get them out of the bathroom because they're always brushing their teeth and washing their hair and using all this soap and all this stuff. And you and I, by the law can't get us to do much of anything. But when we see what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, changes everything. It changes everything. Romans 7 verse 24 says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? When you recognize this is a body of death, and Paul answers his own questions, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on in the next chapter, Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are united with, those who are married to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So I want to close up here with taking some marriage vows. Bible emphasizes that we are to be united with Christ. United with Christ. So I have, Jesus' vow to you. I, Jesus, take thee, sinner, to become a member of my family. I do promise to love, keep, and protect you forever and ever, and to take you to heaven when you die. That's what Jesus promises for you. I want to ask you to read this next part with me, our promise to him. Read this with me. I, sinner, take thee, Jesus, to be my Savior and Lord. I trust you to forgive me of all my sins. I promise to be loyal to you till the end of my life. I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Just one more closing thought here. The law says you must. You must. You must. And we don't like people telling us what we have to do, what we must do. Living by the Spirit says, I want to. I want to. And I got to think about this in the Old Testament. There's a little illustration here about Jacob. Jacob fell in love with Rachel. If I got the names right here. Jacob fell in love with Rachel and worked for Rachel for 7 years. And when at the wedding day, he was tricked. He was deceived. He married Rachel's sister, Leah, instead. And Laban, his new father-in-law, this deceiver of a man, said, well, this is our custom. You must marry the oldest child first. And then work another 7 years, and you can have Rachel as well. But this is our custom. This is our law. You must work for another 7 years if you want Rachel. That's what it says in Genesis 29. But then verse 20, Jacob worked at 7 years. And what does it say? Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. See, there's a difference between you must and you want to. Laban says, you must. The law says, you must. Jacob says, I want to because I love her that much. The law is saying, you must. You must clean up your act. You must be perfect. You must be holy. But when we experience the love of Jesus Christ, we say, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. I want to be pleasing to God. And by His Spirit, and only by His Spirit, I will be. He'll see to it.